And what a wonderful testimony that leads right into our discussion on the topic of assurance this morning, that there is somebody who is concerned with your security. I don't know if you use the app or the website Pandora to listen to any of your particular music interests, but there's a radio spot on there right now for a security company, and what it does is it spoofs bad customer service from a big security company and is obviously advocating for this particular company's personal touch. And so the person calls in, and after hearing some really inane, what do they call that, nonsense music? I can't remember what they used to call that stuff, elevator music kind of thing. Somebody answers the phone, and a somewhat distraught lady says, "We've just been broken into. We need to talk to our security company." And the lady says rather glibly, "Oh, that's the wrong department. Let me patch you over to..." And the whole point is, you don't, if that's happening, you don't want for somebody in a company to bounce you over to somebody else. You want to talk to the person right there. And so it kind of plays on this disingenuous form of security. And probably all of us have had something like that, maybe not as traumatic with a house, where you didn't feel like somebody was very concerned with your security. And that song talks to us about the Lord's interest in your security. And that's what we want to talk about today. Many people that don't know the Lord, many people that are disobedient even to the Lord and have a knowledge of Him, are not interested in securing other people's eternity by evangelizing, or by securing their discipleship, if I can use this somewhat loosely, by investing radically in the lives of other people for their betterment and at their own cost. And the lament that comes out of the epistles, that no man seems to think of anybody but themselves, is generally true. And it breeds that idea that most people are not in it for you and how to help you, coupled with our own natural inclination to fear, brings this topic of security or assurance to our attention this morning. We are plowing slowly but surely through the statements that have been adopted, I think, in their present context here, probably 4 or 5 years ago, but we didn't really make any doctrinal tweaks or any wording changes from anything I can tell from when it was put in 1981. And as I looked through all the documents, I didn't have the time to see what happened before 1981, but it's basically the same thing this church has always believed, maybe with some things tweaked a little bit here and there based on what's going on in the world around us. But the statement that we adhere to at this church today comes under Section 8 in the church's constitution titled Assurance. And we should be able to go home early, Ken, because there's only one statement. During our welcome time, my Dale Carnegie of the auditorium, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Is that the right guy? Ken says, hurry it up. So I got the message, and so we're going to hurry it up. I love that. So here's the statement this week. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. And yet, truthfully, not everybody, even inside the realm of professing Christendom, would make that a statement. So by way of a reminder today, what we're doing through this plow through in our doctrinal statement is not to take the necessary time it would to kind of, as best we can, cross every T and dot every I on every part that is implied through all these doctrines, but to kind of put the plow into the unturned over earth and just break up a row again and remind us, what does the Bible say about this in a very cursory or introductory way this morning. And so we're going to talk this morning about this one statement and make some comments. Attached to that statement is a Bible passage right there in the Constitution that may provide what your mind may have gone to initially when you think about the security of the believer. What we're talking about again today is, okay, I made a profession of faith, But how do I know for sure I'm going to get to heaven? And depending on your personality and how much you naturally crave certainty as a person and accept trust in your life or allow for, can I say, appropriate risk-taking in your existence, these kinds of things have different types of responses. What we're talking about is the walk of faith, the assurance that I am God's child. There are many songs written about this that we could have chosen this morning. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. There is an experiential aspect to this where as we grow in faith, and if you even read John Newton's comment in the bulletin, it's kind of lengthy, that your assurance really grows over a period of time in your life that you're God's child because you see a growing closeness in your heart to his and a growing conformity. By the way, not only you see it, but other people see it too. And you are seeing your life changed and transformed and on this, and there's a growing assurance. And yet, I would say most of us during different parts of our lives after making a profession of faith have had some sort of uncertainty. And sometimes maybe with good reason. And I would say my hand would shoot up there first. And I've told you about different times having naturally a fearful heart, having as a person a strong desire for certainty, and then waking up in the world in which we live. Okay, all kinds of problems come out of this. And so whether it's in high school on a soccer field during a thunderstorm thinking, Lord, if I'm not saved, I want to get saved now. You know, oh, you know, all these kinds of, ooh, I don't know, and all those kinds of things. What does that really say? That says a lot about how Christ is being formed in a person more than whether or not he's made it abundantly clear. So at the outset here, I would say in these matters of assurance, as we talk to people about this, please know, and let me just encourage you, never, never try to build somebody's assurance in their faith in Christ based on what you say about what you think about their walk with God. Now, that was really convoluted. What we don't want to do with matters of assurance is to get them to trust in you so you can feel good about trusting in God, right? Oh, of course you were saved. I remember that time when you prayed. Well, you could remember, but that's not a way to really encourage somebody's heart. Oh, of course you were saved. You were a really fine young person. Well, that, in fact, is probably true, but a lot of other things can go on, and we can't really see what's going on in somebody's heart. So what we always want to do is understand that even the matter of assurance, this issue of eternal security, understand that God has in his plan a way of us working out our salvation, Philippians chapter 2, with fear and trembling. This idea of wrestling, in a sense, with the Lord and finding him to be true rather than putting our confidence in what somebody said about us. John 10, 27 to 29, a classic passage that we would often share with somebody who's struggling, and it's a good one. Jesus talking here about his people, those that are his children, his sheep. They hear my voice. I know them. I have a relationship with them. And you know what the sheep do? They follow me. That'd be one good indication, by the way, whether or not you know for sure that you're a Christian. Do you follow Jesus? I give to them eternal life. We'll talk about eternal life in a second. And they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. And to some degree, I remember doing this. Sometimes you talk with somebody about this and you take maybe a nickel or a dime or a piece of money or whatever's in your pocket at the time, a piece of candy, and you clench your fist around that and you say, Now, you right there, Johnny, try to take that out of my hand. And hopefully he doesn't have a hammer in his pocket, right? Because that would open it up quite nicely. But most of the time they see the futility of that. And now, if you had a hard time getting it out of a human hand, here is the heart of God regarding your security. My Father, he says, who is greater than who gave them to me is greater than all. And nobody is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And here again, we talked earlier about the Trinity. Here, Jesus again is equating himself with the Father. They're both doing the same thing. And so that shows right up. And there's a beautiful passage of God's heart, perhaps even what was used to communicate, he will hold me securely. He will hold on to me. So let me, at the outset here, remind us that God wants us to be assured. But there, in fact, what we don't want to do as believers is to help other believers to have confidence in what we say about their salvation. What they have to learn to do, every person has to hear what God has to say to them about their walk with the Lord. Did you know that not everybody believes in eternal security? These are inside and outside of true Christendom here. If you were to talk to your Roman Catholic friends, they believe, in essence, their church teaches them that they can lose their salvation. They can be damned at some point. The Wesleyan Methodist Church, I just remembered when I was doing this, I said, oh yeah, I did a project on them a long time ago. But these are good brothers, okay? These are people that believe the Scripture, but when it comes to this matter, they look at some passages of Scripture and they just say, and we will reference just two in a little bit, and you can kind of see maybe where they're coming from. They have the idea, though, that if you are put your faith in Christ, though, you can be removed from that by sinning. And so the Wesleyans are that way. The Church of Christ, which we kind of know a little bit more for their understanding on baptism, that you are saved when you're baptized concurrently, also in some cases teaches this. Free will Baptist churches, the free will Baptists, they kind of run in this crowd too, where they would some. And by the way, this would be thematic. I'm not say I didn't contact every church in the country to find out what they're all teaching, but just this runs theologically in these types of churches, and various Pentecostal ministries that help you understand that you could be saved, but then you could lose it. And so we run into a hermeneutic issue again, and Herman is not the name of a person, but it's the idea of the study of Scripture that help us resolve situations like this. And I don't try to use big words on you to impress you, but it's where you allow clear things to interpret unclear things that give us the proper resolution here. And so let's talk for a second about what they refer to as conditional security. The churches, some that were mentioned before, believe they would teach a security, and they would say something like this: yes, you can be secure in your salvation when you are consistently obedient to Jesus Christ. Now, if that's the case, I don't know about you, but I'm somewhat insecure. Because this is not, in our church context here, this is not, we're not seeking to lower God's bar for holiness, but really, really, are you consistently obedient? Well, I hope so, but I'll tell you what, I'm thankful that we take time on Sunday mornings to confess our sins. Because the more I think about what God calls me to do in every area of my life, I usually, if whoever I'm praying with, I go, and dear Lord, I'm getting the confession. Where do I start? And so if your security with your salvation, your assurance about being in heaven is tied to your consistent obedience, you're probably going to have an up and down existence. And to some degree, that is not really what the Lord is looking for, because inherently what happens is when I'm always focused on whether or not I'm saved, I'm not really doing anything God's commanded me to do, because I'm totally focused about whether or not I'm doing everything. And there's a weird selfish preoccupation that can develop quite easily there. Now, some of you are already thinking, though, too, somebody who's not consistently obedient to Jesus, or is, could we say, consistently disobedient, should not be assured of their salvation, and I would say that's fair. And we'll talk about that in a little bit too. But what we want to be concerned about here is your salvation as you are consistently obedient to Jesus Christ. What we want to observe here is that easily we have security and assurance coming from what we are doing. And that runs us in a very dangerous category, right? When I base my happiness or my eternal state on my deeds, what am I doing? There's a subtle possibility that my confidence is in my works rather than in his works, right? We have to be careful there. So let's talk with this. Our doctrinal statement entitles the whole section this way: assurance. And the more I look at this, and again, I don't have any grand plans to change a whole lot of things on this, but I think I might suggest, if we ever got around to doing this at some point, that we take this heading and change it a bit and refer to it as eternal security. Because what we have here in this case, what it appears to, when I use the word assurance, it emphasizes the subjective feeling of security. Now, I don't know what your home is like, but I hope it has locks on the doors. And you may choose in your home to put some reinforcement on the windows or use block glass at a lower level. Probably a smart move, right? Or you may choose to have a dog. I got bad news for you. I think the world's a lollipop for our little bishop, okay? So you may think that way. You may use various utensils to keep yourself safe. You may use an alarm system. You may incorporate different types of things like that. But honestly, if those are the things that you think keep you safe, you haven't thought enough yet, because what do they say about locks? They only keep honest people honest. So your personal utensil, what if you miss and he doesn't? You know, I mean, you can say, what if they throw a piece of poison meat to your dog, and on it goes. Because assurance kind of has this subjective thing. If I just do enough, then I know when I go to bed and I know this is going to happen to me. And the truth is, unfortunately, we don't know. And we do know, though, that our Father watches over us during the night. And the wrong response is to say, leave your doors open and don't use common sense. We always, whatever you're thinking you need to do to keep yourself safe, do it. But our assurance isn't from those things. Our assurance comes from God. And so what we want to do is we really want to be shoveling over our confidence onto the one who is over us, who loves us, who is our Father. And so I like the idea of using the word security better, because to me it emphasizes the objective fact that we in fact are secure. Assurance, I feel secure when all these things are done. The truth is, when I'm not jumping into the traffic, I am secure. When I'm just going about my business, wherever, because God has got me. So I can really face many, many challenges, many risky things with the assurance that God is with me. He's gave me a brain. I don't try to do stupid things. I use common sense about interacting even with certain types of people if they are threatening. But my confidence is in doing what God's called me to do, because he has promised to secure me, and his teaching in Scripture that he will hold me fast, he will secure my soul, gives me great confidence about my body too. The one who holds my soul and my eternity holds my earthly existence in his hand as well. And so perhaps we'll talk about that after 25 years. Okay, so the contradiction there. Well, some people, when they talk about conditional security, they look at the Scripture and they say, wait a minute, you gave that nice verse about John chapter 10, but you go into Galatians chapter 1, and Paul, right at the outset of this letter to the Galatians, is concerned about those that are deserting him, that is Christ, and turning to another gospel. You go over to Hebrews chapter 6, which is the classic location for the people who fall away. And you read things like this. It says, it's impossible after somebody falls away to restore them again to repentance. So see, somebody was believing and now fails to believe. Okay, so chuck the Bible because it contradicts itself. Well, this is where, when you take one passage and you hammer real hard on it and you don't read it in light of its immediate context and then the context of its book, and then the genre that it's put in, and the theme of the Bible, you can come up with some unique things. And the point of the passage here, and I'm not going to solve Hebrews 6 just because I read a verse about it, but when you read these passages more and more, it's better understood that people who are falling away have only given some sort of external nod, and even maybe years of service to the Lord, without their heart ever being there. I say this somewhat advisedly, but there's a list in the office from back in the 70s and 80s with hundreds of names of people on it who got saved. Now, guess what? I don't know who got saved. But I also know that most of those names, when I've talked to some of the old timers around here, they have no idea who they are either. And the point is, it is very easy for people to respond in a salesman fashion to some reason why they should not ignore Jesus Christ and not face his wrath in hell if I just say I believe these certain things and do what the guy tells me, then I'm good. And all of us know the dangers of people who have chosen to pray a prayer, as they say, without any true conviction in their heart about their sin. And here's the thing, what kind of ratches up the intensity on this one too. We're no longer just talking about your family. We're not just talking about your earthly existence here. We're talking about mano y mano, you as a created being with your God. And the results or the consequences here are infinite or eternal, I should say. And so we kind of want to think about this one real carefully. And again, the passages here talking about deserting and turning to another gospel, neither of these situations indicate that somebody's lost something that they have, but most likely they never had it in the first place. And we can take some time in other situations to deal with the real tensions here, because it's for me to talk about them in a service, probably not even wise, just because there are solid questions about, on that. But I put this up here to talk why some people say, see, you can lose your salvation. But I want to call our attention to the other side of the passages or the scripture, the general thread of who God is, what he has said, what he has said about salvation, and what he's called us to do, and his character to help us figure out what's going on here, why we as a church say we believe in the eternal security of the believer. And so, recognizing that if we read these two specifically without their context, we can have some real trouble. But understanding that that is written in Scripture and that it has some important message for us, let's keep moving through some other passage and hopefully understand at the end of this what God is wanting us to understand here today. So we want to talk about security or assurance concerns. And here's what happens, and we referenced this perhaps just briefly already. Did you know right away that your security or your assurance of salvation doesn't rest in your declaration? There are times where a parent can make an appeal to a child based on a trend in their life. Are you sure you are walking in the light? There's a kind of a habit forming here, and it's not consistent with the Scripture. It should be familiar in the loving relationships that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, that when somebody errs and falls away and has a pattern of disobedience developing in their life, that we, at some point, very kindly, with a lot of other things going on, so they understand we're motivated out of love, not out of the Baptist hammer or something like this, that we just want to, we care about eternity and you, and so you said this is true about your life, but are you sure? You see, because people go around, and have you ever had, oh yeah, I'm saved, I prayed that prayer. They declare it, and yet you're like, and you're not God, and you're not, hopefully you don't even do that, because that doesn't help a situation, right? Little PR move there. Okay. And you kind of know some things about what's going on, and you're kind of, okay, all right. You back off, probably wise to back off right there and pray. But just know that you're not assured of heaven just because you declare it. That's kind of like me saying today, this year I will play for the White Sox. And some of you would say, of course, they stink. You could easily walk onto that team. I know, okay. We lost a tough one to the Northsiders the other day. I'm sure we didn't play our best players. Okay, back to the task at hand. But just because I say it's true about it doesn't mean a thing. That doesn't mean I shouldn't say I'm saved. We should declare our faith. But my security doesn't rest in my declaration. The second thing is your security doesn't rest in your deeds. Even if you know that there are implications and imperatives in the Bible that you know, like when you read the Bible, you know, really? Yeah, I am doing that. I can't do that. And you wrestle with that, and we all rationalize why we can keep doing this, okay? The Christian knows that while I am told to live a certain way, that things aren't negotiable, that I'm not allowed to reinterpret the Bible to make my life fit into my local context or this world, that if I'm a true believer, I really live for another world, and I'm a little bit like, oh, I don't know if I want this out on the web, an alien. A bit of a stranger, because my values and everything that's are increasingly preparing me for eternity and not for this short time on earth. And so my confidence is not in my deeds. Am I required to do certain things? Yeah, I'm required to obey whatever God says. My confidence isn't there. A third thing is your security doesn't rest in your personal discipline. And so I just have this really discipline. I haven't missed reading my Bible for 22 years, and I pray this much every week, and I pass out this much literature if that's your thing to do, and I talk to these many people, and I don't all those things kind of fit in with deeds as well. But this idea that I have personal piety, look at how good I am, your confidence really doesn't come from that either. Although God calls us to holiness, but we're talking about, where do you place your assurance? Where does it rest in? How do you know? And every time, I'm just going to appeal to you, all of us this morning, that the more that we put our confidence in our performance, the more distraught we will generally be. Because, I don't know about you, but my Christian walk seems to look like a heart monitor, up and down. Okay? And it ought to be straight that way, right? But it's not. But by God's grace, maybe making some improvement, okay? We're doing a little bit at a time. But your concerns and your about security and assurance can't be introvertedly focused, looking at how I perform and what I've said to be true. How many of us know somebody who says, oh yeah, I'm a believer, and they're living totally contrary to what God said, and apparently are not convicted about it at all? Another delicate one, because you can't convict them and you can't really know what's going on in their heart either, so we got to be very kind. But you know what's really true is the believer really has this in their heart, right? How many years are you going to keep doing this? Really? You're still doing this? And sometimes, honestly, you can know, and hopefully we are learning to love and be kind in all these matters, so that we have the, in a sense, we've invested enough in that relationship that we can talk about these things with them, and they know that we love them. We're not just trying to zap them. But you know, sometimes when you bring a spiritual matter up and somebody's already had the Spirit doing this, you get a little emotion back pretty quick. You know why? Because they're already at war inside, because they're resisting the Spirit who's at work in them. Well, you and I need to know this, that my security and your security does not rest in you at all. And I'm leaning on one side of the equation for a little bit this morning. I think by the end we're going to balance it out. But you can't find your confidence in your performance, because you will never, think about this, you who can really merit God's forgiveness? I mean, how are you going to get to a place where you're really worthy of being forgiven? If you can figure that one out, tell me. I can't. In other words, what my righteousness, the Psalm or Isaiah says, is are like filthy cloths. That's your best stuff that you do for God are rags. They have no value except to plug gaps and clean up messes, so to speak. We're not really impressive. Who can measure up to God's standards? We can't. To seek for security or assurance in our performance is futile. And the truth is, you will never, or we could probably say even better, you will seldom be confident of your eternal destination. Because you're always looking over your shoulder and say, oh, I know it, and I'll talk to you about me. Oh, I responded as a teenager, I responded to my parents, and so see, that's what Christians do, I must be saved. And oops, I did this week, and I blew up over here, and I did this thing over here I shouldn't have done, and I struggled with this problem over here, and oh, I must not be saved. Why? Because Daryl was all about his deeds and his own doing, and whether or not he was personally disciplined enough. As you will despair when you look within, right? That's the first song we sang. We need to see the one who died for our sin and see much of what he did for us and why he did this. You see, the truth is, even as we start to kind of close things down this morning, true believers are eternally secure. You may lack assurance from time to time, and you know what that is? That is probably because at some point, if you've persisted in a pattern of sin, you're like, oh, this isn't consistent with who I really am. And so the subjective feeling of closeness with God is gone because you're not obeying him. You're living for yourself. But that's not the same thing as God having dealt with you and secured your soul for eternity. How do we know we're really secure? How can we say that true believers are forever secure? Well, let's look at the Bible. And look, first of all, as we mentioned before, the nature of salvation. We want to talk a lot about salvation here, about the gospel here. Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again for our sins. Those who repent and believe the good news, the gospel, find life in Christ. That's changing you from spiritual death to spiritual life. That puts a dimension in your life that transcends going to church and being a do-gooder and climbing whatever church ladder you're in. It's about you and God and finding him to be sufficient for you in life. It's about living for his glory. The nature of salvation is such that when he talks about it in John 5:24, he says this, "I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life except when they mess up. And then I take it away. And then I'll give it back to them if they get it right again. And if they do wrong again, I'll take it away again." Now, has eternal life, period. He doesn't go into judgment. He has passed. Look at that. He goes from a time you're under condemnation, now you have life. The point I want to make just from what our understanding of the gospel, or the nature of salvation, is that when God brings you to spiritual life, it's eternal life. It means it doesn't stop. It doesn't end. And for us, and you want to talk about something that's clear in the scripture, it's that concept of you getting saved. I don't know if anybody says that your life is not eternal. So how is it that then you could, something that's eternal, all of a sudden be lost? John 10:28, just to go back to that verse again that we read earlier. What kind of life do I give them? I give them conditionally eternal life based on their performance. No. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one snatches them out of my hand. Here's what happens. In the human condition, there is latent much fear, with good reason often. And what happens is we are attracted to the ways then that whatever we can find in the Bible to make sure that we're going to be okay, we need to do. Because truthfully, we're really afraid not to mess up and end up in a bad spot eternally. So we're driven out of fear to go through the forms of whatever verses we can find to be assured of our state with God. And to some degree, if that gets us on the track to follow God, that's a good thing, but it's a horrible way to live, right? If you live in a home that is dominated with fear, it's not generally a place you want to be, right? If you live and attend and join a church that is driven by fear or is domineered and led with taunts of fear if you don't get in line or something, it's a horrible church to be a part of. And so what we want to understand, though, is what God has said when he declares salvation to us, he declares something that is eternal. Why? So that you can look at that. You can drop your jaw at that. You can weep and cry over that wonderful eternal life, and your heart is brought to life, and you know what you do for him? Out of love, you go after him. I can't believe this is eternal. I better serve him. I can't believe this is eternal. I better obey him. I can't believe this will never end. I better be holy like him. And the whole point is, I can't believe he did it. I get to do this. So I stop saying, I better be. I get to be. I have the possibility. Positionally, I am holy. I am in Christ, but now I get to work on my life so that other people can see, because they don't see my heart. They see what I do and what I say. So I get to practice repentance and turning from sin and living my life out in such a way that people see it. And they say, there's a holy God somewhere because he's changing that guy. I knew what he used to do. And then once you scrub the outside pretty good and you're done with all those dominating habits and all those kinds of things that used to get you in trouble with everybody, then God starts saying, and you know what? You still got the same attitudes. All you stopped doing was what you were doing. Now you got to work on the heart that generated all that. And he works you on the inside. And sometimes he's doing that at the same time. But the motivation that we want to get to is really being excited about God's love rather than trapped in the chasms of fear that get us looking at ourselves. What a beautiful way to get us our eyes off the Savior. And I don't even want to point the finger at anybody or any person, the wicked one who wants us to do that. That's just the nature of controlling fearful people. Somehow I will make it happen on my own. I will do it. And God's calling us to say, look at this beautiful thing called salvation that's eternal. And I gave it to you. And you don't deserve it. And you know what? When you really see that God gives it to you. God, do you know how wicked I am? Yes, I do. But nobody else, do I have to tell anybody else about it? No, you don't. Not at this point anyway. And you forgive me? I do. And do I really get to heaven just like everybody else, like the really good godly people that I know that kind of even told me the gospel? Yeah. But I'm probably going to be way out in the woods, right? No. You get the same, I get the same thing? Yeah. Free? No, it cost me my son. You go through that dialogue and you recognize that given out of love to you, given at great cost to himself, but what he gave is eternal life, and it comes into your heart and you say, I don't have a taskmaster. I've seen those all around them. They may have been in your home. They may have been your boss. They may have been people locally elected over you that you just felt kind of were pounding down on. I don't know. But that's not our Savior. And you move from a motivation of fear, which God is working out of our lives, to being motivated by love, to the one who will not let anybody snatch you out of his hand. 1 Peter 3:1-5. As he opens up the epistle, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. What has he done? He has caused us to be born again. The initiative of God of bringing us to spiritual life, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to what? An inheritance that is imperishable. The idea there is it's going to keep going on. It's not going to corrode. What's your inheritance when it's given from God who is eternal in a place that is eternal? You get it for good. And it's not going to corrode. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded. He will hold you fast. Through faith, that's your spot. Put your faith in him for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Do you get anything that sounds conditional in there? You see anything in the parentheses or in the syntax that may suggest that if you have a bad day and blow it, you no longer can be secure? Everything about this talks about the nature of salvation and the nature of our God is that what he gives to us is eternal. It is security that is offered on the basis of what he has done. How about his sacrifice? I didn't put that in there. He dies once for all. What happens to all that? If he takes care of all your sin, does that mean if you sin in the midst of your life and you somehow you lose it? No, he paid for that as well. The nature of God briefly this morning. And this is something, folks, the character of God, how you view God, how I view God, that is so important. And I'll just be honest, I'm still learning here. But please, if you have a role of leadership in your home or in your home as it's grown into the grandpa stage, grandma stage, whatever it is, please understand you will help the next generation tremendously by the way in which you reflect God in your dealings with them. And please understand, while this isn't the only reason why we have trouble with understanding God correctly, that to the degree we do not reflect God in our homes, in our extended families, in our areas of influence, we make it more difficult for people to understand that there is a God who loves and is concerned for them. But when we go to the right picture and we get the right picture from the scripture, the idea of being secure in Christ becomes incredibly more, can I say, palatable or understandable. Because now we're scrubbing out all of our bad experiences, which you have had, possibly, I don't know. And we're just looking at what God in his word, which is defined or is inspired and declares to us who he is, and we see a perfect Father who loves his people, who died for them. And we read verses like this in John's gospel, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out." You come to God, you repent of your sins, you believe the gospel, you do whatever he says. He says, if you've come to me, I never cast you out. Never? Never. But I've been gone for a while. Come back. Some difficulty with that? Don't know. Where your sin and brokenness is great, his mercy and grace is greater. But I don't deserve it. Me neither. But I've got reasons to think otherwise. Don't do it. Listen to what he says. The nature of God. How many of us, maybe, I don't know, I want to be sensitive here, but when you know that your children have an honest concern. I'm going to tell a story. Is it okay? A little embarrassing. I'll just put it out there. You'll see if you can figure it out. I was working in the front basement office earlier this week, and all of a sudden I heard something incredibly loud. And just initially I just thought, it's a child and it's a animal. And it's loud enough that something must have been bitten. And I love my kids, but it may have been that one of my kids bit the dog. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, So apparently I'm still fast, according to one child in the house, and there was a blur as I flew up the stairs to find one of my kids not able to breathe, having tried to carry our dog. He's a puppy, but he's gaining about 5 pounds a week. And so he's getting like this, and shoes slid out on the stairs and down the stairs on the back, right? And you ever hit it just right, right? I haven't done it for a while, so I don't even want to remember, but when you stand, you try to get up and nothing comes either way. You know, and you've got scrapes on your back and the dog is freaking out because it's like, I'm in trouble for this. I didn't do it. You know, when you know there's an honest need, you don't go, "What'd you do, kid?" You go and scoop up whoever's there and you try to piece them back together. You get them on a bed, lay them down. And the dog comes crawling in, and we're not big on the dogs on the bed at this point, but we said, man, this one came in, just stuck his head right on his shoulder and laid down. So he didn't know what happened. It really wasn't the dog's fault, just an honest mistake, slipping on the stairs and wipe out. The point of this is, anytime there's a sincere need, and when you're panicked and you're afraid and you don't know what's going on, it can't breathe, what do you do with that? That's a horrible place to be. You know what you have? You have a Heavenly Father who scoops you up. Just like any person who runs in, and we see this illustrated in our society with first responders, and many times they run right into the fray, scooping people up without knowing anything about how much more somebody who knows you personally. I won't cast you out. And this is not about preying on your emotions. I want to go home with an emotional feeling about God, and I heard a story that reminds me. This is about, I will never cast you out, is what Jesus said. And we've got to start telling ourselves that when we're struggling with our assurance. And please, if my tone is too intense, you are going to at some point probably struggle with this as a believer. Probably as a younger believer, and that's okay. And let's allow the uncertainty to drive us to God so that we learn to know what his hug feels like. If you loved it and you remember when your parents scooped you up when you wiped out, I grew up with my head on the pavement. I don't know why. Maybe that's why I am the way I am. But you know, my pushing stuff on me and gluing this back together, and I was a wreck. I always knew they'd, well, it was my mom actually glued me together. My dad kind of looked at me kind of funny. What's that? Mom was the nurse. But they're not going to run away. How much more God? So if you didn't have that happening to you personally in your home, you have to take it by faith that that's what God has done for you ultimately in your salvation. And the argument is from greater to lesser here. If he can take you from the clutches of death and the penalty of sin and hold you and keep you from that, can he not keep you even from your own errors in your own way? And the answer to that is, if you're a believer, yes. Yes, he holds you fast. You say, so what about my profession? Well, I don't know. You better have one. I can't see what's going on in your heart, but your confidence doesn't really come from your profession. We have people illustrated, and you're familiar, even as James testifies, devils are believers. They understand there is a God. You can have an intellectual assent, an agreement with the facts of Christianity without having the life of Christ in you. So your profession, yeah, the Bible says examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Nothing wrong with that. So in other words, while we can get off the rails too quick, always analyzing our, looking in our own lives to find out, oh, I must be saved. Oh, I must not be saved. Oh, this is a good one. I must be saved. There is something about saying, dear God, speak to me about the direction of my life. Is there a growing Godward direction? Do you dwell within? So there is something appropriate about looking over your life. That's what the Bible says here. Don't get fixated on it because you'll get discouraged, right? Matthew 7, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, enters the kingdom of heaven. The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The professor? No. That being not calling out all college professors as not believers. That's not true. Somebody who professes? Not necessarily. The one who is obedient? Yeah. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, we prophesied in your name. And we talked about you. We told things that were true about you. We cast out demons in your name. We did work for you. And we did many mighty works in your name. Look at all this stuff. And I declare to them, I didn't know you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So they did outward things that conformed to a Christian code, but they did not have new life inside. What about your profession? Take time to consider it. But your profession isn't your assurance. You need to have it. You need to confess the gospel. You need to repent and believe the gospel to come to Christ. But your confidence in our context here about assurance and security comes from what God has said about your salvation and who God is as a father. So you and I really find assurance in a subjective sense, the sense that God's near us, and our objective security in the person of God, who he is, and the provision of God, his salvation. And we could talk about the Trinity's involvement and being sealed until the day of redemption, and so many passages here that talk about what God did and the role of the Spirit, the work of the Son on the cross, God's plan and all this, that we could keep going and going and going. But we see overwhelmingly in the pages of Scripture that we, true believers, are in fact eternally secure. And so, in just a minute, we'll close by singing this last stanza of an old, old hymn, How Firm a Foundation. What is your foundation? Are you standing before God telling him, I'm a Christian because of my deeds? You're telling God, I'm a Christian because of my personal discipline? Are you telling God, I'm your child because I declared the truth and I made a profession? Or is it my only hope is nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. You know what? In those obstacle course things and all those leadership things that they tried to get us to learn about in college and all those kinds of things, I'm sorry, I avoided those like the plague. I think I have a trust problem. Have you ever heard that trust fall thing they do? Right? You get somebody up on a bench. Pardon me, I'm going to step on the pew here. Okay, you get somebody. I got to be awake this morning. And you have a bunch of people stand behind them like this, and they're basically, I think they encourage the kids to stand face like this and put their hands on each other's shoulders. And they set it up so that the platform really kind of is similar. And, you know, you kind of put your arms back like this so you don't want to hit anybody in the head. And they put about 5, 6, 7 kids like this, and they're all holding each other's arms like this. And the guy up here does a trust fall, and he falls backward. You okay with that? Did you know that? I'm not okay with that. I have never done that for family devotions. We can talk about some other things that have happened there that haven't gone too well in the household during those fun times of wrestling and whatnot. But the point is, kids do this. And they make it when everybody does what they're supposed to be doing. But the security doesn't come from, I'm up here, or I'm willing. The security comes from the ones who are willing to hold on. And so for you and me, as we've gone long again, we have Jesus who's way better than a trust fall. And you can fall into his arms and know that regardless of what you've done, this today may cause some of you to be broken and repent of your sin. Praise God. That's a hallmark of a believer. They repent. This may cause some of us to be concerned about whether we're truly saved or not. Again, I say praise God. We ought to be careful. This may cause some people who are genuinely saved to be fearful. Let's just talk, okay, and pray. But understand those matters of fear, John chapter 4, 1 John 4 says, those that are fearful have not been perfected in love. So what is God doing? He's weeding fear out of your life. Do you know you don't serve God well when your life is dominated by fear? Because we're looking at everything that could happen to us and everything that might happen, and everything that we can't serve God well that way. So what is God doing? Even in the matter of assurance, you know what he's doing? He's moving us to a heart of love, a heart of trust, a heart filled with faith, a heart that rejoices that God himself holds us fast. So, in that last stanza, if you've leaned on Jesus for repose or rest, he will not desert you to the foe. That soul, even if all hell was able to come out and try to get you, I will never forsake you. You're safe in my hands. Let's pray and then enjoy this song together. Dear Jesus, we thank you that true believers are growing in the assurance of your love for them because they have believed and received the gospel, and it is growing in their life, and it is doing a wonderful work. And I confess to you, Lord, that that's what you're doing in my life. I don't stand up here as a man who's got it together and knows everything. I stand up as somebody who's been called by God to learn the gospel, proclaim the gospel, live the gospel, encourage others to do the same. And I see your work slowly but steadily doing these things in my life as well. So God, we can trust that even in these sometimes sensitive matters of assurance that can cause good-hearted people to be concerned. In this case, God, because you're the one that holds us, it's worth the struggle so that we can learn to rest and find our repose in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we sing in closing, I pray that your heart would be glad and rejoice as you hear the hearts of this congregation testifying that our confidence is not in our deeds, our discipline, our declaration, but in the work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.